We need help. We've been talking about the season of sons. The season of son. When you begin to look at the word season, seasons typifies a time, an opportune time. Season signifies not just the chronology of time, but the part of time where things are emphasized. You can look at season as an emphasized time. You know, it's not just the normal time. It's a spotlight time. It's a time where things are spotlighted. And the spotlight is on the sons now. You know, the word of God to us in this year, 2025, is really taken from Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. Romans 8, 19. The Bible says in Romans 8, 19, that the earnest expectation of the creature is waiting for the manifestation of sons. That means that everything God created is eagerly waiting for a kind of manifestation. And the Bible said it is the manifestation of sons. You see, so there is a role that sons have to play. And so we have to understand what it means to be a son. The sonship of the kingdom. We need to understand it so that the fullness of our sonship will be unleashed and maximized, okay? And so that's why we have been looking at this season of sons. And today, I want us to make a declaration and say to ourselves and begin to see it in our life that I'm a God pleaser. I want somebody to say, I'm a God pleaser. Oh, come on, make it louder. Say, I'm a God pleaser. All right, okay, so that's what I want to talk about today. Hebrews chapter 2, I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's a very good book. Hebrews is a very good book to even read after the resurrection. Because sometimes people say, we're looking to the cross. And that's good. I hide myself behind the cross. Very good statement. But you see, the cross is not the end. After the cross, he went to the grave now, right? And nobody says, I had myself behind the grave. But after the cross, there was the grave. I'm sure you know that. And then after the grave, there was resurrection. Even though we are celebrating God for the resurrection, but let me tell you the truth. After resurrection, there was enthronement. So he's on the throne. He's seated. That's why I like that song that the choir was singing. I see Jesus seated on the throne. I want somebody to picture Jesus seated on the throne. He's no longer in the tomb. He's no longer on the cross. If your pendant has him on the cross, please take him out of that cross. Take him off the... He's not on the cross. Your pendant should be show cross, but don't let it have an effigy or an image on the cross because he's not there again. Amen? He's at the throne, you know. So we need to see Jesus on the throne. And at the throne, the ministry that he's doing at the throne is perfectly pictured in Hebrews. Hebrews is what is showing the present day ministry of Jesus. So if you want to know the present day ministry of Jesus, read the book of Hebrews. And these are books that you can read in less than an hour. Well, if you are a slow reader, maybe 2 hours. But you can read in short, you know, before you know it, you have read it. And it's a good book to read. So let's read Hebrews chapter 2. From verse 1 to 18. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjections to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands.
You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put us in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus. He's telling us that the dominion mandate that God promised Adam, somehow there's a compromise. And everything is under man, but not everything is under man. We don't see it like that. But there is someone that we can see now. There is someone that we can see now. Say, but we see Jesus. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering, or matured through suffering. And the same way he wants to mature you too. There is a maturity that Jesus went through, and you too, you have to come to that place, because the ministry of Jesus is to bring many sons to glory. Verse 11 says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Or some translations say brothers. Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. 13. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. 14. Inasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. 16. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. 17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor all them that are tempted. I am a God pleaser. I am a God pleaser. Some of us have heard about people pleaser, but what about God pleaser? And some people are even people pleasers. You know, we have a culture now that is more the crowd. You know, you hear crowdsourcing in the business world, but I feel that crowd, that herd movement, crowd things that one person will start it and then it will go viral, everybody will be doing the same thing. I feel like that has crept into the way people live their lives, such that in every area people want to be crowd pleasers. But I want to tell you, the best you can do with your life is to be a God pleaser. And so this morning, it's a declaration of faith, but it also has to move from our mouth to our action that we are God pleasers. And I'm praying for everyone in this room that concerning you, God will be able to boast that this is my beloved son in Jesus' name. You know, when we started talking about pleasing God, we showed before Easter that it is possible to please God. It is possible to please God. And I can add to that, God wants to be pleased. He wants to be pleased. Every now and then you will see pictures of it in scriptures that God has requirements and he wants his requirements to be satisfied. God has expectation and he wants his expectation to be satisfied. God wants to be pleased, and it is possible to please God, and God wants to be pleased. In fact, all of creation was created so that we can please God. Revelation chapter 4 verse 11, the Bible says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you have created all things, and they were created for your pleasure, or
the ha and the existence. Everything was created for his pleasure. So you are created for your pleasure. You are not created for to go to work. There are some people now, if I ask you, who are you? You will define yourself of what you do from Monday to Saturday. But really, the truth of the matter is that if you want to really define yourself, you define yourself in relation to the statement we started with. I am a God pleaser. I please God. So I please God as a wife. Okay, I please God as a son. Okay, I please God as a tech person on Monday to Saturday. I please God in the health sector. But everything I do must please God. Because like Paul was speaking to them in Athens and saying in Acts chapter 17, he says, for in him we live, for in him we move, for in him we have our being. That means that everything has to consist in him. You know, in the Bible, especially in the days of Jesus, there were two classes of people. There were the Jews and there was these Greeks or these Roman Empire people. Now, the Jews weave God into everything in their lives. It was the Greeks that brought compartmentalization. They brought work life. They were the ones that brought sacred and secular. I'm sure some of you have heard that before. Oh, don't sing secular song. Don't sing sacred song. Let me tell you the truth. You are either on the sacred side or on the secular side. There are no in-betweens. In fact, a sacred man, a man of God, a boy of God, a daughter of God, must be sacred everywhere. Even when you go to where you call secular. Because you see, there is this dichotomy that the devil is wanting to play with so many of us. Where we want to have dual lives. We want to have a life that is outside church. We want to have a life that is inside church. But you see, that is not life. Real life, you don't play to the gallery. Real life is life everywhere. If today I'm holding the mic and I'm saying some things and everything I'm saying is just for this room, and when I leave this room, it doesn't apply again, or I don't live like that, I'm a joke. Oh, better still, a joker. But both of them, joke. So, God is calling and looking for sons. Men who understand that their role, their occupation is to please God. I live, I exist to bring him glory. I exist to make sure that he is satisfied. I exist to make sure that he is pleased with me. I exist to bring him venison that he loves. I exist to make my life an aroma that is smelling, a sweet savor unto God. That my life will be an expression of God's pleasure. You know, when the Bible says in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Who is at his right hand? The Bible said Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, you are seated with him in heavenly places. So that means when the Bible says, in the presence of God, for you and I, the presence of God is everywhere we go because we carry God. So that means that if anytime I show up, I bring him pleasure because I am seated at the right hand. I am seated. So like that scripture says, he said, we don't see things under the first Adam yet, but we see Jesus. We see that in Jesus, there has been a completion of the project. The first Adam, there is still some things that are not under him, so to say. But in Jesus, when we keep looking at Jesus, we have seen everything under him. And the reason everything is under him is because, remember, when he was being baptized, the Bible said there was a voice in Matthew chapter 3. It says there was a voice, verse 17. There was a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And God wants to still say about somebody in this room, I want to be well pleased with you. I want to take glory with your life. Do you understand that if your life brings me pleasure, your life will be better than what it is today? The best version of you, the best way you can live your life is live your life in such a way that it will bring God pleasure and he will not waste your life. I can tell you that for free. That the best person to manage your life is God. Sometimes some people have the notion that if I allow God, then I'm depriving myself. I will not have the good things of life. I cannot do this. I cannot do that. Because the way many people see God is a do not. You know, don't. That's the way they see God. But it's much more than that. It's not. In fact, God is, I want to give you the real version of you. Anything outside of God that you see that looks like success, that looks like, wow, glam and glitz. Let me tell you the truth. If that version comes into God and gives God pleasure, you will see a better thing. You see a better version. And this morning, God is saying, are there people that wants to enlist as being God pleasers? And so we walked through some things the last time we spoke about pleasing God. You know, just talked about some matters about pleasing God. And then we went into areas where we can please God. How to yield our members to please God. And I want to ride on that again today, to walk on those ways where we can please, use our members to please God. I need to say to you that pleasing God means doing His will. If you want to boil it down, what does it mean to please God? It means doing His will. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandment, and His commandments are not grievous. Or that we do His will, for His will are not grievous. Another translation says, His will is not burdensome. It's not a big deal. It's not something that will break you. It's not something that is not in your favor. Pleasing God is doing the will of God. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of God, doing the will of God. If you want to be a son of God that has come into their sonship, in the season of sonship, or in the season of sons, when sons begin to manifest, or what makes sons to manifest is when they get into the place, when they understand that the will of God, which is what He has commanded them, is a way that they can please God. They will do it from the heart, not as hype, with eye service. You see, some of the challenge that happens sometimes with the things God does says to people, because usually sometimes people will communicate the mind of God, like I'm communicating with you. The tendency is for you to think I'm the one telling you to do it. So you are playing to the gallery. You are playing to satisfy a man. So if I show up, you probably package yourself in a way that you wouldn't do if someone like me, or somebody that has, you know, stands in church, a clergy kind of people, you are more organized. But when you are in your elements, you go back. And be, God is saying this morning that pleasing God is doing the will of God, is following His commandment, and doing it not as high service, or not having a secular life, a secret life, not having a Sunday life and a Monday to Saturday life. The more many people move their Sunday life into everyday life, the better for them. Because what? They will be pleasing God from the heart, not as men pleasers. Am I a God pleaser? If I'm a God pleaser, when I do His will, especially doing His will from the heart. We went through some members of our body that God wants us to yield to Him to please Him. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 verse 13 that you should yield your member. Romans 6 13. Yield your members. Yield your members. Make them available. It says, neither yield your members as instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as though that are alive from the dead, or though that have experienced resurrection. One of the evidences of resurrection should be a yielded person. And we started walking through some things. We talked about yielding your eyes. And let me move into the meat of the matter today. And I want to talk about yielding your mouth. I am a God pleaser when I yield my mouth and my tongue to God. I yield my mouth. I yield my tongue. I yield these lips. I yield it to God. This mouth that we see, this our mouth can participate in what God is doing or what the devil is doing. This our mouth can be a source of life or a source of death. This our mouth is a major part of enforcing the will of God. It's a major part of participating in being a God pleaser, in being a person that goes after God and brings God pleasure. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 8, Titus chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Titus chapter 2 verse 8. It sounds sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. One of the height of sonship is how you use your mouth. You are matured when you know how to control your mouth. You can have biological, chronological age, and if you are not man or woman that has mastered the use of your tongue, you are still a babe. And so this morning, God is saying to you, I am a God pleaser. If you can manage your mouth, if you can manage your mouth, don't let your mouth be a gutter, but a spring of water. There are many mouths that are gutters. It's trash. They trash people. And you see, they don't only trash people, they trash themselves. There are so many people, you know, I told the singles when we were praying for them, some people, the reason why things are what they are is because what they have painted. Most people don't know that the way people undo their prayers is that when they come to church, when they say prayers, when they speak to God here, when they leave here, everything they still say about what they have said to God is still valid. The reason why some people's mouth is not potent is because they use it for God, they use it for the devil. And when it comes to God, God likes exclusive rights. He doesn't want to be that you have cursed, you have done all these kind of things with your mouth, and then on Sunday, it's not going to have the potency that you have. Even God uses his mouth in the right direction. When you saw creation, you saw that God was using his mouth well. He could have used his mouth to describe the problem, and everything it described, he would have seen. But if you want to enjoy the fullness of what God has for you and I need to learn how to use our mouth well. The Bible speaking in Psalm 19 and verse 14. Psalm 19 and verse 14, it says, let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What does that mean? It means the power of redemption. You will see the redeemer, you will see the strength of God if your words, the words of your mouth, the meditation of your heart becomes acceptable. Awesome words, words that edify, words that are good, words that are of God, whether to God or to men. In fact, mostly to men. Most of us don't use our mouth wrongly to God. The biggest problem is to men, whether that man is you or other people. And so this morning God says, to do a litmus test this morning to see if I'm a God pleaser is how am I using my mouth. How am I using my mouth to speak about people, to speak? How am I using my mouth? You know, the Bible talked about in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, it says the word of God is a double-edged sword. The word of God. What turns the word of God to sword? How does the word of God become a sword? How does the word of God work? And you know, he said it's a double-edged sword. That means on two sides, it can hurt. The word of God becomes sword when there is a voice to the word. Or it is in the mouth that the sword works. And he says it's a two-edged sword. That means that words from the mouth can cut outside, it can cut inside. So when you speak words, it can affect other people and it can affect you. Most people don't know that. In fact, when you are not even speaking against yourself, when you're speaking against people, when you are using your words in the wrong way at people, it's not only them that is being affected. It's also affecting you. It's like smoking. When people are smoking around you, the person smoking is messing up himself. The people around the smoke, they are secondary inhalers or secondary smokers too. And they are also liable. You know, they say smokers are liable to die young.
But secondary smokers are liable to experience what the primary smokers have experienced. Okay? So I'm saying this morning, if people that use their words badly are liable to, you know, whatever they are liable to, you that are in that the word is coming to, or you that you are using those words, you are not using it to yourself, but you are using the other, it's also able to work on you. And so this morning, God is saying, you know, the use of the mouth, the use of our tongue is a big deal. In Psalm 49 and verse 3, it says, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. My mouth shall speak of wisdom. My mouth shall speak of wisdom. In Psalm 45 verse 11, it says, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching my king. My tongue is the tongue of a ready writer. What is he saying here? It means that the word of God is like ink. The pen you put, or the instrument you put into the ink to write, is your mouth. The word of God, the word, the written word, the logos. What makes it work is this: when you put voice to the word. In Ezekiel 37, you see the story, or the story of the dry bones. And the Bible said in that Ezekiel 37 that there were dry bones. And God was telling the man what to say. Meaning, God was giving the man the word. But the man was now the one that his mouth will be the tongue of a ready writer. The tongue will be like the pen of a ready writer. So it was the man that was using his tongue to take the ink of the word of God and spoke it. And as he spoke, he saw. I'm saying this morning, our tongue, our mouth participates in pleasing God. What are you saying? What are you saying? The Bible says in Mark chapter 11 verse 23, it says, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast out into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, you shall receive whatsoever you say. So, what you see is a function of what you say. What you also don't see is a function of what you say. Whosoever is saying to this mountain, be removed. Whosoever is also saying to this mountain, you are a mountain, you are very big, will have issues. Or whosoever is saying to this mountain, all these people around me, they won't even help me around mountain. They are bad people. What we are saying has very serious power. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Perverseness therein is a breach of the spirit. What does it mean? If I have a wholesome tongue, I would produce the tree of life. But there is a perverseness that comes. And there is a breach of the spirit that comes when I perverse that word. When I perverse my mouth, I will breach the spirit. There will be a short circuiting. I will not allow the process of God to finish. I will undo the works of God. And so this morning, God is saying, are you a God pleaser? Because a God pleaser needs to take care of what they say with their mouth. Let me say this to you. Stop killing and start bringing to life with your words. You are a parent in this room. Stop killing and start bringing to life with your word. The child does not look like what they should look like. Stop killing and start bringing to life with your words. I remember when Hannah was saying, this child I prayed for the Lord. This child I prayed. I prayed for this child. I brought this child to life. And I can imagine that Hannah, all the days that Samuel was in that temple, there was prayer coming from Hannah's house for Samuel there. Why? Because she understands that there is an wholesome, there is a tree of life that comes from an wholesome tongue. When you use your tongue right, it is good. It brings life. And this morning, we need to give more life. Resurrection is life. It's not just the life of Jesus. He gave life to you so that you can give life to others. And you can give life by your words. You can give life. You can tell them good things to them in their face, and even when they are not there. There was one time I preached a message, Brother's Keeper. And I asked the question, are you your brother's keeper? And I said, before you quickly answer that question, there are some people, they are not their brother's keeper. They are their brother's killer.
And how can I kill my brother? I don't hold gun. No, you can kill your brother with your tongue, because your tongue is the sword.
And it slices, it cuts, it undercuts. Do you know that there is a release? There is a release of divine life. There is a release of, maybe let me call it, energy when we speak. Our words are not just words. They send something out. There is a vibe. That is why I can say something and somebody's mood can go from 100% to zero in a few seconds. Because there is something is releasing. I can say something to someone and somebody's mood can go from zero to 100 at one by. Why? Because there is something I'm sending. I'm sending to you this morning. Don't kill. Give life. Don't kill. Give life. Some people say, I'm not a murderer. Thank God I'm not a murderer. But you are. Everything you said in that room about that your sister, you have killed her. But we are facing the fact. But that fact is not a good fact. It's killing her. Everything you said is killing her. And if there is anybody that the devil is employing today to do some of his dirty job, it's God's people. He's employing us to do his dirty job. We are killing one another more and more. I've heard this story again and again, or this statement again and again, that the Christian soldier is one of the army that kills his wounded. We kill our wounded. Somebody is overtaken by a fault. We will use our mouth and kill the person and nail the person and put the person in the grave. If the person even comes out of the grave, and some people are associated with everything, see, that person is dead though. Why are you associating with them? We kill. And I'm saying this morning, God is asking you to give life. Don't do character assassination. Don't do character. It happens a lot in the church. Not only this church, but every church. Maybe not this church, amen, so that you feel good. But it happens here too. The Bible speaking in Titus chapter 3, and verse 2. It says to speak evil of no man. To speak evil of no man. To speak evil of no man. How do I use my tongue? To speak evil of no man. What about bad men? To speak evil of no man. What about men that have wronged me? To speak evil of no man. He said, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. To speak evil of no man. I speak no evil of no man. That is the example Jesus gave to us. That is the example. That is what Jesus was doing that made God to say in Matthew chapter 3 verse 17. That this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Why am I well pleased? He spoke evil of no man. Even when they brought people and those people were guilty as charged, Jesus still gave them a chance. They brought the woman with who was caught in the middle of adultery. Jesus gave them a chance. There are too many people. They don't give people a chance. No chance. And it happens a lot in the church. Now, I'm not, you know, this whole teaching I'm talking about, we need to clean up, we need to stay with God. I'm not supporting all kinds of misbehavior. But I'm saying, excuse me, we should not speak evil of any man. We should not kill our brothers. We should give people a chance to be able to. There are too many people. It is the third time, the third chance that gives them a chance. Look at Peter. He did it three times. He denied. If every denial, Jesus said, forget it. Forget it, forget it, forget it, forget it. Even before it happened, Jesus knew about it and Jesus said, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. That's how we should use our mouth. I have prayed for you. This brother didn't do well. I have prayed for you. This pastor didn't do well. I have prayed for you. Speak evil of no man. Because the thing you are speaking, that evil is dangerous. Not only to the man, even to you. Am I a God pleaser? The way I use my tongue. The way I use my tongue. Am I using it to kill or to bring life? In James chapter 4 verse 11. James chapter 4 verse 11. The Bible says, speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Speak no evil of your brother. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 3. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. If there is no discretion in the use of your lips, you are setting up yourself for destruction. No discretion. I say it as it is. I say it as I feel. I say it as I will. I say it as I please. I say it as I want. I am a fact teller. God is not dealing with you like that. God is not dealing. You know, God can tell facts too. He knows more than you do. But God is not dealing with you like that. And he's asking you to give the same chance to the other persons. To give the same chance to people. He's asking you that you will be one of the people that allows the bond of peace, allows unity, allows that there will be cordiality, allows that you do not allow death to keep traveling. Am I a God pleaser? How am I using my tongue? Using my tongue on my family members, on the people I know. I have found that most people are hurt. Most people. Not by strangers, but by known people. The people that hurt us the most are not strangers. You know what? It's sometimes not easy for strangers. I'm not talking of bodily hurts now. I'm just talking of things like this slander, talking about people, and, you know, bad-mouthing people and all that kind of thing. Most of the time, it's people that know us. My friend, not an enemy. Or frenemy. Smile, you look good, you look good. And then we go and have another church party. You know, sometimes we finish church, some people will start another service. And the service is not unto Jesus. It's unto the bringing down of another brother. I'm telling you, you are not a God pleaser like that. Oh, but some of the things that we are talking about is legitimate. Look at the way they are handling worship team nowadays. I'm always coming to you. And those things can be true. And we are supposed to, when we see what is not right, we should not call it right. We should call wrong by its name. But sometimes not to another person, to God. It's not that we should not take it up. It's that we should first start from the right place. Most of the time, where we start from does not get to God. It just stays as gist. And as gist that begets another gist. And you will think it's just gist, but you are setting a bridge to yourself, because an awesome tongue is a tree of life. It says perverseness in that same tongue is a bridge to the spirit. It stops the flow of the spirit. It stops everything the spirit has been doing. You know, when we come to church like this, we stir up the water. We stir up the water. There is something that has been stirred up. And many of us have jumped into the water, so there is a flow. So that flow should affect Monday down to Saturday. But somehow, when people leave this place, they create a dam. And what is that dam? They use perverseness of the tongue. The Bible says it's bridge to the spirit. It doesn't allow the process of the spirit to be complete. And this morning, God is saying to you, if you want to please me, you have to surrender your tongue. You have to surrender your tongue. We have to work on your tongue. When Isaiah said, "Who shall I?" When he heard that voice, "Who shall I send? Who go for us?" In Isaiah chapter 6. And he said, "Here am I, send me." You know what they did? They came to cleanse his tongue. This is a believer, you know, in our 2025 times. This is somebody that is a child of God. But for sonship, for manifestations of the sons of God to show forth, there had to be a cleansing of his tongue. His tongue had to be circumcised. His tongue had to be cleansed. And this morning, many of us, God has to do something to our tongue. And I'm telling you, God can help us. God can. And all of us, including the preacher, we need that help so that we can bring forth wholesomeness from our tongue. The more you use your tongue for the right, the potent you are. Let me tell you one of the ways you can make your spiritual warfare emboldened. Don't let idle tongue talk come out of your mouth. Let words that come out of your mouth, let them be words with purpose every time. Pay attention to what you are saying. The more. Most of the people that I see that God is using in serious cutting edge ministry that I'm a little close to, one of the things I've noticed about them, they don't talk too much. They don't talk too much. Sometimes I'm in the presence of some of these people, and then they will say some things, and then they will keep quiet. They know more than what they have said, but they are not. Why are they not using their words? Because in the multitude of words, they wanted not sin. So they sometimes when some of us when we finish service, and it's 5 p.m. We didn't really do anything. We were not doing, we were just gisting. And some of those gists were not edifying. We're not word seasoned with grace, either to yourself or to the hearer. And so this morning, God is saying to you, he that keepeth his mouth, keepeth his life. He that keepeth his mouth, keepeth his life. So please God with the words of your mouth. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 28, this is God speaking through to Moses. He says, as you have said in my ears, so will I do. As you have said, so will I do. Your sonship is directly proportional to the use of your tongue. Your sonship. You become more of a son in the way you use your tongue. We see maturity. You are growing up into the image of him that's called you in the use of your tongue. You are not matured as a son of God because you have been around for a long time. No. In the use of your tongue. In James chapter 1 verse 26, James chapter 1 verse 26, it says, if any man among you seem to be religious, or if any man among you seems to be talking about being a son of God, if any man among you is striving and looking forward for that perfection to live a life that we can say, this is a son of God. How can I know? He says, if any one of you, bridle your tongue. Control your words. Bridle your tongue. I don't say everything I want to say. No. I say what I should say. I bridle my tongue. There is a control I have over it. I can control what I say. I have control over it. And it can get better. And all of us, no matter where you are in this business of using your tongue, you can get better with it. If you look at the life of Jesus, you will keep seeing that Jesus was a master at the use of his tongue. He never said anything that he didn't mean. And he meant everything that he said. He never said anything that he didn't mean. Because it's the way, it's the truth, it's the truth, it's the truth, and it's the life. And that's who he has made you to. He wants you to be a man, he wants you to be a woman. Who don't say what you don't mean? He says, when you don't bridle your tongue, he says you deceive your own heart. You remember that I quoted Mark 11, 23. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed. But it's not only the saying, it is also believe in your heart. But you see, when you say to the mountain, for it to walk in your heart must not be deceiving you. And the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 26, when we don't bridle our tongue, our heart begins to deceive us. So that when we now speak to the mountain, we have a deceived heart. We think we believe what we have said to the mountain. The mountain knows that our heart is in all over the places. We have used our mouth to deceive our heart. So much so now that the words that we are speaking to the mountain cannot work. This is the reason why many prayers are not answered. This is the reason. Some people say, I've been praying. I've been holding on to the hands of God. We've done 100 days fasting and prayer. I wanted an encounter from God. I did not see it. Maybe I'm giving you an answer to your question. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he says, but deceives his own heart. He says that person's religion is useless. Bridle the tongue. I can keep my tongue in check. I can keep my mouth in check. I am a God pleaser as I keep my mouth in check. And God can help you this morning. Bow down your heads and speak to God this morning. Oh. This is a message that you should not be too quick to excuse yourself from it. Because sometimes we excuse ourselves. And say, well, should we now not talk again? Don't, just calm down. It's all of us God is talking to this morning. We can use our mouth better. I'm a husband, I can speak better to my wife. I'm a father, I can speak better to my children. You think it's only them that should respect you? You think it's only them that should obey you? You think it's only them that should speak the right word. You don't know that you as a parent too, you have a responsibility. God has given you something to do. Somebody should be surrendering their mouth to him tonight, this morning. And say, Lord, help me to tame this tongue. Help me to tame this tongue. Help me not to be quick to speak. Let me be slow to speak, slow to wrath. Anybody that is slow to speak will be slow to wrath. If you are easy to get angry, it is because you are easy to speak. But God can give grace. He gives grace. He gives grace. Will you receive that grace this morning? Grace to be slow to speak, slow to wrath. I receive that grace this morning. I receive grace to bridle my tongue because I am a God pleaser. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. I surrender all to you. Everything I give to you, withholding nothing. I surrender all.